Awesome. Well, welcome. For those of you who are with us for the first time, and those who are watching or listening online, as we get started, let's start off with some celebrations on this Thanksgiving weekend. We've got a ton of things to be thankful for, but I want to be able to bring to you two emails that we received over the last few weeks that I just want us to celebrate together this morning. The first one starts off and says, "Hello and happy Thanksgiving. I was lucky enough to encounter someone from your church who was giving cookies out at the ferry last night. It was such a nice feeling to be given something like that after a long day, especially now when we are challenged as commuters both logistically and financially. I received a similar treat one morning at the path from you as well. I just wanted to say thank you and let you know that the work you are doing in the community is incredibly kind, valuable, noticed, and appreciated." Did you guys just celebrate that with me? Celebrate those who are out there serving? And making stories like that possible. The next one actually comes from the recovery effort. It says, "Good morning, Chris and John Carlos. My name is Ben. I'm on the condo board of the Grand Court building at 222 Grand Street. I wanted to thank you and all of the wonderful volunteers at Hoboken Grace from the bottom of my heart. The entire first floor of our building, 10 apartments in our common area, was destroyed by Hurricane Sandy, and the aftermath was daunting. During the storm, those of us who stayed in the building all came together to help each other through, providing shelter and food and moral support to our first floor residents, and just joining together to get through the storm and through the darkness. Once the floods receded, we were left with a mess that none of us thought we could ever clean up. We were like deer in headlights, none of us knowing what needed to be done, where to start, or even which way to turn. My neighbor, Marcy, one of your parishioners, attended services the following Sunday and says that she was challenged by Pastor Chris to go back to the building and meet two of her neighbors. She has since met almost all 50 of us, become close friends with so many of us, and become an inspiration to all of us. Marcy led such a tremendous cleanup effort, staffed by nearly 100 of your incredible volunteers over the following week. They assisted our first floor residents in moving all of their furniture and belongings to the sidewalk. They helped pull sheetrock off the walls. They carried the sheetrock to the curb. They cleaned the hallways. They washed the walkways. They vacuumed and scrubbed. They raked and mopped. One of them even fell into our covered pool and continued to work even harder." Actually happened. "Every day there were more volunteers from Hoboken Grace, and every day we saw a bigger difference. We watched the recovery process like a stop-motion film toward the return of normalcy. Every day was slightly less depressing than the day before, all thanks to the great efforts of Marcy and your volunteers. I understand that both of you even rolled up your sleeves and lent a hand in the efforts. The front of our building, more than 200 feet of sidewalk, was stacked more than 10 feet high for days. Your volunteers didn't stop there, though. They continued to help and dig and carry all that debris right to the garbage trucks to be carted away. By the end of the week, the building looked better than it had in years. Aside from the open walls and empty apartments, there was little sign that a hurricane had been through our neighborhood. We are still far from finished. We will see major construction begin over the next week, but every day we get closer to normal. We all look forward to the day when the construction is complete and people can move back into their homes. Thanks to the amazing generosity of Hoboken Grace and your volunteers, Pastor Chris's challenge, and Marcy's strength and leadership, we know that we will all get through this. We could not have made it this far without you all. I get emotional every time that I think of all that you have done for us, and I thank you all." Did you guys just join me in celebrating that? Awesome. One of the questions that we ask ourselves all the time here at Hoboken Grace, one of the ways in which we evaluate how we're doing as a church, is what we ask this question. If Hoboken Grace were to close its doors tomorrow, who would know and who would care? Because if the only people who know and the only people who care are the people who are coming in here on Sunday mornings, then we've failed at who Jesus Christ has called us to be and what Jesus Christ has called us to do. When you hear stories like that, you begin to realize that we're succeeding and impacting the lives of the people around us and taking the love that God's shown us and bringing that to the streets of this city and the surrounding communities. It's awesome. And today, as we get started, I want to celebrate that, but I also want to take a moment and just thank God Because the truth is, every single one of us, and for those of you who are out there cleaning out those apartments, or for those of you who've been out there serving in just simple ways, simple acts of service, any chance that you get, you know that that doesn't happen because of us. It happens because when our lives were a wreck, God came and brought restoration. And so what I want you to do as we begin this morning is I just want to take a moment and thank Him. Thank Him for what He's done in our lives that allows us to be able to bring this to the lives of those around us. Thank Him for the fact that He's taken those of us who would have wasted our lives on that which is so insignificant and given us a chance to live lives that are truly, truly, eternally significant. Will you guys pray with me? Dad, as we begin this morning, we acknowledge the fact that the glory from these stories and so many like it, it all goes to You. Because You came and You rescued us. You came when we had nothing to offer, and we called and You answered. And we are where we are because of You. We're able to do what we do because of You. We're able to love the way that we love because of You and the way that You've loved us. And so, Father, we want to say thank You. Thank You for the way that You've loved us. Thank You that You give us the chance to be part of this story with You, to live lives that matter, to do things that matter, not just now, but for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're with us for the first time right now, we're in the middle of this conversation, this new conversation here at Hoboken Grace called Recovery. And right now we're in week 3 and we're looking at the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that so many of us struggle with because we're all screwed up. Maybe you walked in here for the first time and you're wondering what this is going to be like. I just want you to know today, wherever you are in your journey, you're with a group of people who are screwed up. So if you walked in here and you're screwed up, you're right at home, okay? You belong here. I mean, let's just be honest. How many of you know that the person to your right is completely screwed up? Just show of hands, right? The person next to you, they're just completely screwed up. We all know it. We all know it. And whether it's a hurt that we want to be able to get past, or whether it's a habit that we just can't seem to be able to move past, or whether it's just a hang up, can't stop losing our temper, we can't seem to be able to control things. Once stress enters the picture, we just lose all control. I don't know what it is in your life. For the last couple of weeks, I've been having you write it down at the top of your notes card. And if you have that notes card that you received inside your program, I want you to write it down again. I don't know what it is for you. I want you to have it in front of you today. But in your life and in my life, what God is saying to us as we walk through this series and in His Word and the Scriptures is you don't have to live that way anymore. And maybe you've been battling this for years and years and years. You've just come to the point where you think it's just simply a part of who you are. God is saying to you in His Word, you don't have to live that way anymore. And when Jesus Christ goes to that cross, He doesn't just go to that cross so that you can have eternal life. It's not just about heaven. It's also so that you can begin to experience victory now, that you can walk away from those sins, those things in your life that are destroying you and destroying the lives of the people around you, so that you can have victory now. And so over the course of this 6-week series, we're looking at what that looks like. And we're looking at one of the most famous conversations that Jesus Christ ever has with His followers. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins with something called the Beatitudes. They're just simple statements that Jesus gives, simple, powerful statements. And each week we're taking one of those statements and looking at how that flushes out in our life and how this, as you work through it, is this unbelievable path, this unbelievable road to recovery. So we began with week 1 and we looked at the reality choice, the first of these statements and this choice that goes along with it. I'll read it to you just to remind us of it. The reality choice is this. I realize that I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. The first step on this path is to realize that this isn't going to work my way. This only worked His way. I'm not God. He is. If you still think that your way is going to work, if God's asking you to do something and you still think you're going to be happier if you go this way, then you still believe that you're God. You still believe that you know more than He does, that your way is going to be better. If you want to experience recovery, you have to go back to this choice. You have to go back to the point where you say, okay, I'm going to do it His way, not my way. He's God, I'm not. We built on that last week, and we looked at the hope choice. And the hope choice is this. It's that I earnestly believe that God exists. But not just that He exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me change. Not that I can change myself, but that He has the power to help me change. Not that I can work harder to be able to see this recovery happen. No, that He's going to change me. I do it His way. He's the one who's going to change me. And up to this point, all of what we've been talking through really speaks to worldview. It really speaks to information and knowledge and the way that we look at the world around us. And so if you believe that you can manage your life and you believe that you've got this in control, then it drastically influences the way that you look at the world and the way that you think the world works. When you shift that and you begin to believe that you're not God, that you need God, all of a sudden the world begins to look completely different. It changes your worldview. When you believe that you can change yourself, you look at the world one way. When you begin to believe that God can change you, and more importantly, that God actually cares about you, not generally, but specifically, that God cares about you, it changes everything. It changes the way that you look at the world. And up to now, as we've been working through this, it's all been that foundational worldview. Today, that changes. And the choice that we're going to talk about today is absolutely critical because it kind of moves us from this foundation of how I look at the world, how I think the world works, how I think this process of recovery works, and now we begin to move into more action. And so today we come to the commitment choice. And we're going to be looking at the next of these Beatitudes, the next of these unbelievably powerful statements, and it leads us to the commitment choice. The commitment choice is this: I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. I consciously choose, and inside your program you have that notes card. I encourage you to take it out. They're not going to be up on the screen behind us today, and so I encourage you to write these things down as we walk through it, okay? I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. And as we look at this, we're moving to the next of those Beatitudes. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It says this. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, of all the statements that we're going to look at, this is the one that would have thrown the audience that Christ was speaking to for a loop more than any other. Because you have to understand the setting. Jesus is speaking in the nation of Israel. He's speaking to the Jewish people. They've been conquered by the Roman Empire. And so they're living their lives basically as slaves. They're paying taxes to an empire that's just dominating them, lording over them. And Jesus Christ comes onto this scene, and these people have been told since they were this tall that there's a Messiah who's coming. And this Messiah is going to restore the nation of Israel to its status as rulers of the world. This Messiah is going to come in and reestablish David's kingdom and David's empire and overthrow the Roman Empire. That's what they've heard since they were this tall. And they're beginning to hear these stories about Jesus, and Jesus is healing these people. All these things that the Messiah is supposed to do. So they begin to believe that Jesus might be this Messiah, which is why they're flocking to Him. Just literally thousands of them are coming to be able to see Him and hear Him. Maybe this is the guy who's going to overthrow Rome. And as they sit down to hear Him talk, this unbelievable message, this unbelievable conversation that Jesus is going to have with them, as they sit down, the third thing that they hear Him say must have just completely blew their mind, because He looks at them and says, listen, I want you to understand something. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. If you're looking for someone to overthrow Rome, the last thing you want to hear come out of their mouth is anything about meekness. Okay, these guys are looking for Braveheart. They came out here to hear someone cry freedom with some blue paint on his face. All right, this is supposed to be war. This is supposed to be intense. This is supposed to be aggressive. And Jesus stands up there
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They could not have been excited when they heard him say that. You do not want someone meek if you're trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. At least not the way that we think about it. It didn't play well in that setting. And to be honest with you, it doesn't play well today either, does it? I mean, have you ever gotten a promotion at work because you were meek? How many of you on your job evaluation really hope that your manager is going to write down, you know, that Bob, he's just incredibly meek. And you might be demoted, not promoted, right? In our culture, those who win are those who are aggressive, those who are cutthroat, those who are ruthless, right? Those who have ambition. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In other words, blessed are the meek because they win. What? They get everything. Now, Jesus, no, you don't understand. You don't understand how life works. You see, the Romans win because they're ruthless. The Romans win because they have power and they use it. And Jesus says, no. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They win. Didn't play well then. It doesn't really play well now. And even as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, I have a hard time with this word. I'm betting most of you probably do too. I don't think a lot of us would like to be described as meek, because oftentimes we equate the word meek with the word weak. And so we look at this and say, I don't necessarily feel comfortable with that. And add to that the perception of Christians in our culture. And it makes me really uncomfortable, because whenever you see a Christian in a movie or on TV, it's always like this shriveled up little person, like pasty white. They're just always being pushed around and they're super weak. How many of you have ever seen the movie Amistad? Show of hands. Goodness, it's such a powerful movie. You have to go home and watch it. Totally, it doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. It's just, but you really should go home and watch it. In the movie, there's this group of slaves from Africa. They're in prison. It's a true story, actually. Again, unbelievably powerful. Go home and watch it. But in the movie, this group of slaves is in this prison and they can't understand English. And as they're looking out the bars of the prison, there's a group of Christians who've come to be able to pray for them. And of course, they're like all dressed in black and they're all like pasty white and they're sitting there praying and they're having a conversation. The slaves are about what's happening because they don't know who these people are. They're like, what do you think those people are doing? And the one guy's like, I don't know, but they must be the most miserable people on the planet. And so often, that's how Christians are perceived and how we're looked at inside of our culture. And so for me, there's something inside of me that wants to be so opposite of that. And I hear this word meek, and in my head, I automatically equate that word meek with that picture of just weakness and nothing happening, no mission, no drive. And a big part of why we struggle with this word is because we don't actually understand what it means. Because we do believe it means weak. But when you actually dig down into the word meek, it means something very different. You see, meekness defined, if I could define it for you as simply as possible, meekness defined is this: strength under control. Strength under control. Power with gentleness. And when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, he's not saying blessed are the weak. What he's saying, blessed are those who have power but understand how to control it. Blessed are those who have strength but understand how to control it. I think the best picture that I could give you of meekness, if you were to have a picture in your mind of what this looks like, is for you to just picture this unbelievably powerful stallion. This powerful, powerful horse that's been broken, that's been trained. And you know that that stallion has the ability to kill you at any second because it is just far more powerful than you are, but you're able to walk right up to it and pet it. Why? It's strength under control. Meekness. And God says, if you want to experience victory, if you want to know what it's like to win, you have to experience and live in meekness. Not only does Jesus say this to us, but he demonstrates it for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23 says this. It says, Christ who suffered for you is your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned and never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Was it that Christ was weak? No, Christ was unbelievably powerful. He's raising people from the dead. He's moving into these situations and healing people by the hundreds, if not thousands. Unbelievably powerful, but under control. Meekness. When you look through the scriptures, you see that this has been God's plan for humanity from the very beginning. You see in Job chapter 5, Numbers 12 verse 3, Psalms 25 verse 9, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 2, Colossians 3 verse 12, Titus 3 verses 1 through 2. All these passages, one after another throughout the scriptures, talking about meekness. When you look at how God describes Moses, this man who led the nation of Israel out of slavery from under Pharaoh, listen to what it says about him. Numbers chapter 12. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Is this someone who was weak? No, this is someone who walked directly into Pharaoh's presence. A man who could have had him executed, looked him straight in the eye and said, you have to let all of those people go. A man who had unbelievable power, but under control. If you want to experience meekness, if you want to experience recovery, we must live in meekness. But how do you do that? How do you do that? It's like humility. How do you make yourself humble? Are you just going to stand in front of the mirror for the next week and tell yourself how bad you are? How do you do that? How do you build that into your life? Today, what I'm do is I want to give you two things that I think have to be absolutely true about us if we're going to experience and live in meekness. Two things that we have to bring ourselves back to over and over and over again if we're going to experience and live in meekness. The first one we've been talking about a lot, and that is this. You have to, in light of God's holiness, in light of who God is, in light of how unbelievably powerful God is, in light of how unbelievably perfect God is, you have to have confidence in who you are. And some of you are going to be like, oh my goodness, you're talking about this again. We're going to talk about this over and over and over again throughout this series, because if you don't get it, you're not going to be able to experience recovery. You have to have confidence in who you are. And that is confidence in the fact that you're screwed up. That's confidence in the fact. And when we began this series, I told you, I tell myself over and over again, Chris, you have the ability to destroy your life in just one day. I am confident in that. I am confident. Like unwaveringly confident in my brokenness. And you have to be the same. Because what's going to happen in your life and in my life as you begin this journey of recovery is that there are going to be lies that come in that say, you can do it. There are going to be lies that come in and say, you have the power. That you're the one who's going to be able to change you. But you have to be confident that you can't. You have to be confident that you'll screw it up. Unwaveringly confident. In the fact that you're broken, that he's God and you're not.
confident that what is said in Deuteronomy chapter 10, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible God, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Confident that that's not you. And you have to draw yourself back to that over and over and over again. But not only do you have to be confident in who you are, but you also have to be confident in whose you are. The fact that because of Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, you are now a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a daughter of this God that's described here, unbelievably powerful. And that gives you unbelievable power. But your power and your authority are not from you, they're from him. And it's because of your position. It's because of what's happened. It's because of the fact that you've been brought into that family. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. I'm confident in who I am. I'm confident in whose I am. That my power is not from me, it's from him. And therefore, in light of the fact that my power is not from me, but from him, as I live in this situation of meekness, it leads me to the decision or the choice that we're talking about today. Because when I realize that my power is because of the fact that I've been brought into this family, and that he's the one who's going to do that for me and through me, then I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to the care of Jesus Christ. Because I know I can't do it, but I also know that because of my place in this family, he's beginning to do this through me. And what I want to do is I want to break this down for you so you really understand this decision, you really understand this choice, this commitment. So on your notes, I just want you to jot down the little pieces of this. We're going to break it down. The first one is this. I consciously, and beside that word consciously, I want you to write down, it's my decision. This is not because of the family that you grew up in. This is not because of the tradition that you grew up in. And for some of you, this entire journey with God, it's just been something that you do because you've just always done it. And maybe your parents did this, and so you just kind of kept doing the same thing, but it's never really something that you've consciously chose for yourself. Or maybe your girlfriend invited you a couple months ago, a couple weeks ago, a year ago, and she said she wasn't going to date you anymore if you didn't show up here, so you decided, I'm going to show up there. But it's never been a conscious decision that you've made for yourself. I want you to understand something. This journey, this path of recovery, along the way, you're going to have to consciously, for yourself, make the decision. And it doesn't have anything to do with those around you. It doesn't have anything to do with those who come before you. It doesn't have anything to do with who your relatives are. This is about you and God. You and God. And you have to come to the point where you consciously choose for yourself. Choose to commit. And next to choose to commit, I want you to write over and over. Romans 6:16 says this. It says, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. You get to choose. And you choose to commit. And for some of us, we look at this journey with Christ and we're like, well, I chose to commit my life to Christ on January 3rd, 1993. That's not how it works. This is a process by which we choose day after day after day after day. There's a reason that I remind myself of my ability to destroy my life almost on a daily basis. Why? Because I have to consciously choose. Paul says he dies to himself daily. I have to consciously choose to commit my life and will to God consistently, day after day after day. And the same thing is true with you. If you're going to experience that recovery, because those lies will sneak in there so fast and pull you away from this, pull you away from what God wants for you. And so day after day, you have to make that decision. No, my entire life, everything is his. Day after day. And then
I consciously choose to commit all my life and will. Next to all my life and will, I want you to write down this word, everything. Everything. Luke 14:33, Jesus is speaking to his followers. So no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. This idea of following Jesus Christ, this journey of following Jesus Christ, this is not a half-in, half-out journey. This is all in. And for some of us, we look at this idea of following Christ, and we look at this idea of Jesus Christ, and we think that it's a good idea. And it's kind of like sitting down at Thanksgiving dinner for us. And we've got this table, and it's filled with all these different things that we think are going to satisfy us, that we think are going to keep us safe and secure. And so we've got our job over here, we've got our family over here, we've got this relationship over here. We've got all these different things on the table that we think are going to satisfy us. And then we begin to learn about who Jesus Christ is and his love and his grace. And so we think that that's just another dish that we add to the table. And we're like, oh, I'll have a little bit of that too. One of my favorite stories was shared a couple years ago here at Hoboken Grace. An individual had come to know Christ, and he was describing his journey. He said, for me, for most of my life, my spiritual journey, it was just kind of like a buffet. And I took a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this. He said, then I realized that's not going to work. And for some of us, we're sitting there and we think that that Jesus is just another one of those dishes to be able to set out on the table. And for others of us, we've begun to realize that Jesus is more important. And so in our minds, in the way that we live our life, like he's become the turkey now. Right? Like, okay, well, he's important. He's like the biggest dish. He's the main dish. He's the main course. And I just need to make sure that I eat there more than I do at these other places. I need to make sure that I get more of this than the others. And we're trying to manage this whole thing. And the picture doesn't hold up perfectly, but here's the deal. If you're going to use that picture to illustrate this, I want you to understand something. Jesus isn't the turkey. He's not one of the dishes. He's the chef. He's the one who gave you everything on the table. Everything. And I don't care if you believe in him or not, whether you trust him or not, he's God. And not only do I believe that he's pursuing you, but I believe that he's given you everything that you have. And in your life and in my life, we have a choice. We can either take all these things that we've given him and that he's given us, and we can commit those back to him, or we can keep pretending like they're ours. Because it's a big part of the reason why you continue to struggle is that you keep thinking that these are yours. You keep thinking you can manage this. You keep thinking you just add me to the equation. That's not the way it works. I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will. God, there's nothing that's not yours. God, you're the one who makes the decisions. There's no decision that I make in which you're not consulted. There's no decision that I make in which I don't listen to you. And if I think it's going to be better this way, but you tell me to go that way, I'm going this way. I consciously choose to commit all of my life, holding nothing back. To Christ's care and control. And beside to Christ's care and control, I just want you to write three words. He loves me. Matthew 11:29. Come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And I know, as I say everything, that you give him everything. You allow him to make every decision. You follow him on every decision. I know for some of you, it's terrifying because you don't trust him yet. I know for some of you, it's terrifying to give up control. But if you want
to experience recovery. It's absolutely necessary. And what God's trying to help you realize is that you holding on to it is destroying it. And if you would just trust Him, He's got something so much better, so much bigger. But in your life and in my life, we just continue to hold on to those things. And in the meantime, we miss out on so much of what God has in store for us. As a parent, I've begun to realize what this is like between me and God, because I experience this with me and Caden all the time. And when you become a parent, you'll see this over and over and over again. And I'll put together these unbelievable days that I want to be able to spend with my kids. And so we're going to the pool, and we're going over here, and we're going to do this. And I know they're just going to have an unbelievable time. They're going to have a blast. And I'll walk into their room, and I'll be like, all right, guys, let's go. Let's get ready. Caden, let's get ready. We're going out on this adventure. It's going to be incredible. And he'll turn around, and this morning, The kids made these little shakers in their class, and so Caden made one of these shakers. I thought it was a perfect example of what we're talking about. Because I'll come in there, I'll say, Caden, I've got this incredible thing planned. And he's like, no, Dad, I just want to play with my shaker. I'm like, no, you don't. Like, that thing's stupid. Come on, let's go. And he'd be like, no, Dad, I'm just going to play with my shaker. I'm like, no, you're not. Let's go. We're going out now. And he'll just start throwing a fit. I can't leave this shaker. I'm not, like, blowing up. And in those moments, as a parent, you're like, I'm never doing anything good for you ever again. What is wrong with you? And the truth is, I don't know why God doesn't do the same thing with me. And we look at our lives and I'm like, God, I can't give up this relationship, this job. I can't give up control. And God's like, what are you doing? You're settling for something that's so meaningless. And I want to do something so much better. So much better. In your life and in my life, we get to choose. We can hold on to it and we can believe that we can manage it, or we can give it to Him. And there's a reason why Jesus Christ says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. That when you find it in the midst of a field, you sell everything that you can to be able to buy that field. Why? Because I don't care what you're holding on to. It's not more valuable. I don't care what you're holding back. It's not better than what you're going to get. It's not. It's not. Take the step. Take the step. And come before God and say, God, okay, it's all yours. What do you want to do? All right, God, I'm all in. What do you want to do? I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to the care and direction of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Will you pray with me? Father, as we step into this, I want to pray for those who are here who are struggling to let go, who are struggling to give up that control, struggling with this idea that they're just going to follow you, trust you, obey you. Father, I pray that your love would just wash over their souls. That they would just be blown away by how much you care about them. Father, you told us last week that not only are you going to give us the power to change, but that you're going to give us the desire to change. And so I pray as they're holding on to these things that you would begin to change their heart, that the desire would change, that their desire would be for you instead of these meaningless things that they hold on to, that they're clinging to. Father, I pray for those who've let go, but there's still a few things that they're holding back. I pray that today they would just leap into your arms, that they would let it all go. That their confidence would no longer be in what they have or what they hold on to, but their confidence would be in whose they are. And Father, I pray for those who've taken that leap, who've experienced that joy of being carried by you, being directed and guided by you. I pray that they would just share their story every chance that they get, so that the people around them could see and realize that it is better, that it is unbelievably free. Father, we trust you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.